Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The American Declaration of Independence is one of the greatest political documents ever written by fallible human beings. It affirms that our form of government was designed to guarantee to every American life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because of our great Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, Americans above all people of all time have enjoyed liberty. I have a question with which to challenge all of our listeners. Are we in danger of losing the liberty our people have enjoyed for more than 200 years? Some of the decisions of the United States Supreme Court endanger our liberty. Every American must be careful about the people we elect to Congress and to the presidency. Tragically, not every elected official in our nation shares our views of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And not every professor in our colleges and universities endorses American freedom. When I hear the talking heads on television and on radio running down our nation, I often wonder if they know why millions of immigrants, both legal and illegal, come to the shores of the United States. Most of the immigrants come from countries where they do not have the freedom to provide adequately for their families, to worship as they believe they ought, and to vote for the men and women they want to serve their nation. The United States is still the freest country on the face of the earth. We must work constantly to make sure it remains that way for our children, for our grandchildren, and for many generations to come. In the words of a song that was popular when I was a boy, "We must be vigilant. We must be vigilant. American patrol." While I'm concerned about the political and economic liberty we enjoy in the United States, that is not my major concern in the lesson today. The study will address the liberty or freedom Christians enjoy in the Church of the Living God. No one in the history of the world has had or has the liberty Christians experience. We may be imprisoned for our faith, as many of the early Christians were, or martyred, as Stephen was, or driven from our homes, as millions of Christians have been through the ages, but we still have wonderful liberty in Christ Jesus. The Greek noun eleutheria appears 11 times in the New Testament. The verb form eleutherao appears 7 times. The noun is always translated liberty in the King James Version, but sometimes rendered freedom in other versions. The verb is usually translated shall make you free, as in John 8:32 and 36. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I invite you to listen carefully to this passage from the book of Galatians. Paul pled with the Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify to every man who is circumcised, that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Galatians 5:1-4. These verses will serve as the basis for our lesson today. There were men among the churches at Galatia who were encouraging members of the body of Christ to accept some parts of the Mosaic covenant. They did not want to abandon the gospel of Christ, but they wanted to add parts of the old covenant to the new. Paul encouraged his brothers and sisters in Galatia, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." The expression "stand fast" means that the Galatians should not be moved away from the truth of the gospel. The tense of the verb demanded that the Galatians stay free since Christ had made them free. Some of the Galatians had already abandoned the gospel of Christ. Paul asked, "O foolish," literally, "stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Galatians 3:1. Paul used the same verb when he commanded the Corinthians. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Paul also urged the Philippians, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Philippians 4:1. The Greek language differs in many ways from English. For example, the position of a word in a sentence in the Greek shows the importance of the word. The word liberty in the expression stand fast in the liberty comes first in Greek. The Greek literally reads, the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. W.E. Vine comments on the use of the noun liberty and the verb free. The combination of the noun and the verb stresses the completeness of the act. The aorist, or point tense, of the verb, indicating both its momentary and comprehensive character. It was done once for all. Page 461. The English Standard Version renders verse 1, for freedom Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of bondage. How did Christ set us free? The New Testament uses the word redemption of the sacrifice Christ made to set us free. According to the Apostle Paul, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of those spiritual blessings is redemption. Ephesians 1:3-7. The word redemption means the release by payment of a ransom. The Apostle Peter explains the meaning of Christ's sacrifice. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Jesus told his disciples, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. The word ransom comes from the same basic word translated redemption. The death of Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. But our Lord's wonderful example has shown us how to remain free from the law of sin and death. The author of Hebrews says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:15-16. But avoiding sin is not adequate. We must constantly seek to do good, just as Jesus Christ did. The Apostle Peter told Cornelius and his household that Jesus went about doing good. Acts 10:38. Christ also sets us free by his magnificent teaching. All of us are tempted to engage in various kinds of immorality. In the Beatitudes, Jesus charged his disciples, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. He also taught, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:27-28. Jesus knew the appeal that riches had to millions of people. He commanded his followers, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:19-21. Our Lord also warned, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Luke 12:15. Christians cannot be free if they are again entangled with the yoke of bondage. The word entangle is a translation of the Greek enecho, and literally means to hold in. The tense of the verb demands that the Galatians stop being held by a yoke of bondage. Dr. A.T. Robertson says the word is a common one for ensnaring by trap. Charles Williams translates the expression, "Stop letting your necks be fastened in the yoke of slavery again." What yoke of bondage or slavery did Paul have in mind? Was he referring to the sin that had held the Galatians captive? He was speaking of the temptation on the part of some to turn from freedom in Christ to the bondage of the Mosaic Covenant. But did not the Mosaic Covenant come from the very mind of God? If one accepts the Bible as the Word of Almighty God, there is not the slightest doubt that the Old Testament as well as the New was given by the direction of God's Holy Spirit. But it was designed for the Jewish people and has never applied to Gentiles, unless the Gentiles decided to live by the Old Covenant. Paul calls the Old Covenant the yoke of bondage or slavery because it was not possible anyone, Jew or Gentile, could keep its precepts. The only way anyone could be saved by the law of Moses was by perfectly keeping its rules and regulations. It was not possible for anyone to do that. Paul explains, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" Galatians 3:10-14. If men were given the choice of living under the Old Covenant or living under the New, and we are not given that choice, why would anyone choose to live under an inferior law, a law that could not make the comers thereunto perfect? Hebrews 10:1. According to the book of Hebrews, the gospel of Christ is superior in every way to the law of Moses. We have a better spokesman, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hebrews 1:4. A better hope. Hebrews 7:19. A better covenant established on better promises. Hebrews 8:6. And a better resurrection. Hebrews 11:35. The simple truth is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is better in every way than any other system men have ever known. That is the reason the author of Hebrews calls the gospel of Christ so great salvation. Hebrews 2:3. It needs to be said, and I say it often in my preaching, that the Jewish law was the best law anyone had ever known until the gospel came. All one has to do to confirm that fact is to examine the laws of the nations surrounding Israel. You probably have heard of the Code of Hammurabi. The code was a revision of older laws that came from Sumerian and Akkadian laws. The code covered many different aspects of living: witchcraft, military service, family laws, taxes, trade, and debts. The code included many rules and regulations that influenced civilization for a long time. Many of the laws in the Code of Hammurabi were similar to those contained in the law of Moses and in the gospel. But it had serious flaws. It did not provide for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. Throughout the Galatian letter, Paul expresses deep concern that the Christians in the province of Galatia might apostatize. The false teachers were seeking to bind some of the rituals and ceremonies of the Jewish covenant. Paul informed them, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Galatians 5:2. Does Paul condemn circumcision as a medical practice or as a binding religious obligation? A careful reading of Paul's epistles proves that he was opposing circumcision when the false teachers tried to bind it on anyone. Luke records what was happening in the early church. And certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Acts 15:1-5. Do you remember that Paul told Timothy to be circumcised? Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek, who was well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him, and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Acts 16:1-3. Paul did not require Timothy to be circumcised so he could be saved. He was already a Christian. But Paul knew Timothy's influence among Jews would be compromised if he were not circumcised. On the other hand, when some demanded that Titus, a Greek, be circumcised, Paul strenuously objected. Please listen. "Then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Galatians 2:1-5. Do you get the impression from this passage that Paul was not interested in being politically correct? Circumcision in the Christian era is neutral, unless someone tries to bind it on others. Paul asked the Corinthians, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is vital. Let everyone abide in the same calling wherein he was called. 1 Corinthians 7:18-20. Paul told the Galatians, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love." Galatians 5:6. He also told the Galatians, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Galatians 6:15. Nobody, I repeat, nobody, has a right to bind even one precept of the Mosaic Covenant on Christians. Hebrews 8:6-13 proves to every discerning reader that the old covenant has been removed and the new covenant established. The inspired author concludes that passage by affirming, "In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Hebrews 8:13. The English Standard Version renders the Greek, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." How could words be made plainer than these? But if we need plainer words, the author of Hebrews also furnishes them. He quotes Jesus Christ himself as saying, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," he takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:7-11. All the commandments of the Mosaic Covenant, including the Ten Commandments, have been removed forever. any attempt to enforce any of the regulations of that law means men are preaching another gospel. If we attempt to bind any of the commandments of the old law, Christ will profit us nothing. The word profit means benefit or advantage. Paul used the same Greek word when he wrote about love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Paul explains in very simple language, binding any part of the law of Moses, circumcision, or the Passover, or the Sabbath, makes null and void the benefits of Christ's death on the cross. That was Paul's reason for telling the Galatians that preaching or receiving another gospel would mean that they would be accursed. Galatians 1:8-9. Paul insists, "For I testify to every man who is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." Galatians 5:3. We're not free to pick and choose which part of any law we are to observe. If Christians practice circumcision as a religious rite, they must keep the whole law. James emphasizes the same truth. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now if you do not commit adultery, and yet you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." James 2:10-12. Incidentally, the law of liberty is the gospel of Christ. Many modern people, including very devoutly religious people, find Paul's message difficult to accept. Is he teaching that men can find their way to God only by believing and obeying the gospel of Christ? Stephen Carter, a professor of law at Yale University, claims to be an evangelical. He has written a number of very helpful books, including The Culture of Disbelief, How American Law and Politics Trivialize Religious Devotion. There is so much good in Stephen Carter's book that I hesitate to criticize his views. But he either has not read or does not agree with what Paul teaches in the Galatian letter. He writes, "As a Christian, I have no doubt of either the continuing validity of God's covenant with Israel or of my own spiritual inheritance from the Old Testament. I am perplexed by the insistence of so many believing Christians that Jews can find salvation only by rejecting the special covenant that has nurtured them through centuries of hostility and horror." Page 88. Please listen to Paul. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Galatians 5:4. Please listen to the English Standard Version's translation of this verse. "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." Is it possible that Jews have one plan of salvation and Gentiles have another, as Stephen Carter argues? God has one way and only one way for people to be saved, the gospel of Christ. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is, in the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Romans 1:16-17. As you know, if you keep up with what occurs in the religious world, men and women develop their own plans of salvation. Some religions teach that men can be saved by meritorious works, that is, they can earn their salvation. Others believe men and women have nothing to do. They believe they are saved by grace alone through faith alone. The truth lies between these extremes. We cannot earn our salvation, and we are not saved by grace alone through faith alone. We must do the will of God, or we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:21. But no one could do enough in 1,000 lifetimes to merit salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, but not by grace alone, through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-10. Were you listening carefully to the passages about circumcision? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love. Galatians 5:6. Must faith work by love to be saving faith? Paul told the Galatians, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith." Galatians 6:9-10. Is Paul merely making suggestions, or are we obligated not to be weary in well-doing? Must we do good unto all men as we have opportunity? If we must do good, we're not saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Paul accused the Galatians who are trying to be justified by the law of having fallen from grace. Did he actually mean that Christians can fall from grace, or was this a purely theoretical observation? Dr. A.T. Robertson, one of the world's greatest Greek scholars and a Calvinist, published a set of books entitled Word Pictures in the New Testament. His comments on the expression, "You are fallen away from grace," are right on the money. Second aorist active indicative of ekpipto. You did fall out of grace. You left the sphere of grace in Christ and took your stand in the sphere of law as hope of your salvation. Paul does not mince words and carries the logic to the end of the course. He is not, of course, speaking of occasional sins, but he has in mind a far more serious matter, that of substituting law for Christ as the agent of salvation. Volume 4, page 309. If this were the only passage that dealt with falling away from grace, that would be adequate. But there are literally hundreds of passages that teach the same. The late Dr. Dale Moody, a highly respected scholar, taught for many years at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He wrote a book with the title, The Word of Truth, a summary of Christian doctrine based on biblical revelation. Dr. Moody's book created considerable controversy. He teaches very plainly that a child of God can fall from grace. I shall read one brief paragraph from Dr. Moody's book. The Hebrew believers to whom Hebrews is written were holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly gift, Hebrews 3:1, as they were partakers of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 6:4. And yet, there was the possibility that the immature among them might commit apostasy. Page 315. Dr. Moody lists several passages in Hebrews that teach the possibility of apostasy. Please listen to three verses from Hebrews. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning, steadfast to the end." Hebrews 3:12-14. The word departing is a translation of the Greek apostenai, from which we derive our English word apostasy. If we cannot apostatize, why did the inspired author of Hebrews use the word apostasy? My friends, we thank you for listening today. May God continue to bless and keep you.